As you know, everything is on the website. So learnlogos.com/fear. Has anyone had a chance to go there and download and all that? No problems? Great. So I'll edit this. It'll be on the website tomorrow, the PowerPoint and the audio. So I'll be able to do that for you. And just a great reminder, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we've learned that from week one or the first session, studying all the different words of fear. And we saw this contrast, right? How those who truly rightly fear the Lord obey His commandments and it's wisdom and it guides us. And those who wrongly fear the Lord end up rebelling against God and ultimate destruction if they don't repent or return. So we talked about true and misguided meanings of fear. And then in week two, last session, we talked about individuals who succeeded in their life, right? They obeyed God and there was blessing, there was victory, though sometimes there was persecution. And then we saw people had the wrong fears. And we ran out of time last week. I really want to spend time talking about King Saul, the first king. You know, I mean, he is full of fear. From the day that he got called, he's hiding in the baggage area. And it's like, where's Saul? And they go have to ask the Lord and use his omniscience to find where Saul is. And then through the whole career, we see Saul fearing his enemies, Saul fearing everything but the Lord. And so he's a great example of the destruction that the wrong kind of fear you can have. And ultimately, Lord judged that sin and put a spirit of fear in him. And so that fear became even worse. And then we looked at these various principles. And I had them all laid out, you know, the right fear and so forth. And that last one was pray and do God's will. That's how you rightly fear the Lord. And so all that will be available on the slide. And so now the question is how do you live and die in light of fear? We've come to a place now where we want to make further application to kind of step back and say, all right, I'm living my life and there's a lot of things that can happen in life. And we can have our initial response that may be godly, may be ungodly, may be right, may be wrong. But then we have the ability to open up the Word. We have the ability to pray and realign ourselves to make sure that as we continue in that situation, that we are rightly fearing the Lord. And so that's really what we want to do today. So today's going to be a little bit different. We'll have a lot of scripture, but it's going to be more topical than it was before. Oh, I totally forgot to print these out. You're probably going, what in the world is that? So there is this little exercise on the internet, so I'll just have to do it. I don't think you can do it standing up against the wall. But there's this, as you know, in your eyes, you have optic nerves, and those optic nerves go from your eye literally into your brain, and that's how you see. Well, that area in your eyeball where that optic nerve is a dead zone. Nothing can be, if something goes on, there's no photoreceptors, there's no cones, there's no rods, okay? So this little experiment, the idea is you hold one eye closed, and then you move the paper closer to you, and what happens is one of the objects goes away, disappears. Now, we did this in our family, and I had a blind spot, big one. Kids had a blind spot, but Stephanie and Sue, they didn't have any blind spots. So I don't know why the experiment didn't work. but it was interesting because the brain would fill in. Even though it really couldn't see it, depending on where you put it, it would fill in. And it could be filling a line, it could fill in a color. But every one of us has these blind spots. And that's just on our visual. We also have spiritual blind spots, and this can really affect our judgment. So sorry I couldn't have you do that this morning. But I was afraid it might not work. Okay, so let's start off with something absolutely foundational. It's been intimated throughout the presentations, but to face life, you have to be saved. I mean, we all know that, and we kind of give lip service to that. We all would say, amen, John. But when I've done counseling and situations like that, when someone comes in a crisis, they're fearing things, this is where we start. And if a person is not saved, we do not want to take away those fears. Because if we take away the very thing that God's using to reveal their need for Christ, we could put them in a situation where they decide, I don't need God. And we do more harm than good. So it's very important. I'm sharing this. Think of this presentation today not only for your own personal growth, but to help others. You may come to some unbelievers. You may be talking with some believers, thinking they're saved, maybe they're not. But we always want to start off, am I saved? And hopefully you like the anchor with a little smiley face on there. That's a good thing. in case you didn't catch that. Took a long time to pick up this graphic. There you go. It's not Amazon, by the way. All right. So it first starts off, are we anchored in Christ? Because if we're not, the fears we may be experiencing may be the very things the Lord is using to draw that person to Christ. And only from that place can we truly work through our fears in our life, good or bad. Okay, then after you get saved, we have our sanctification. And that is, how are you doing in the war against sin and striving to be more like Christ? And this is really critical because in order to face fears, many of our fears, right or wrong, are a result of our sin, they're a result of our wrong thinking. So we need to be focusing that when we start to experience fears, okay, we need to get back in the Word and say, okay, how is my life before Christ? Am I being obedient? Is there things I'm confessing and so forth? So that's our sanctification. And here's a great quote from Richard Baxter. He's a Puritan from the 1600s, roughly. Fear is a necessary passion in man, which is planted in nature for the restraining of us from sin and driving us onto duty and preventing misery. So when we look at like other false religions like Christian Science and other, especially East Asian religions, they'll talk about remove the fear, and empty your mind of this. It's fear is a negative thing. That is so unbiblical. There is right and wrong fears, and they need to be processed accordingly. But fear has been brought into our world. It's allowed for these purposes, and a right as fears we saw can lead to godliness, a wrong fear can lead to ungodliness. And that's the challenge we have, is to discern which is which. Okay, so let's give you some big picture stuff to help you. When you're living in your sanctification, right? We're living now, we're saved, we're looking forward to glory one day. We have choices every day that we make. Sometimes those choices have immediate consequences. Sometimes those choices have long-term consequences. When I was unsaved and I drank and got drunk and dropped out of school and then in rehab, there were consequences to that for many, many years. And I still have some residual consequences of that. I wasted all those years. And I wasted opportunities that I could have made a big difference in this later life. Who knows? But God worked it all out for His good. So we have to recognize that when we make choices, sometimes we may see the immediate impact, sometimes we may not. And this little diagram here is to guide us. So I put 1 John 2:16, which you all know, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Every choice we make, right, we're confronted with those three. And if we rightly fear, that is, love God and His Word, then what we're going to do when we're faced with those choices is we're going to humble ourselves, we're going to deny ourselves, not allow the sin to come at the door and move into our house, and we're going to obey God. But if we fear wrongly and we hate God or we hate being obedient or we hate righteousness, then what's going to happen is we're going to be prideful, we're going to lust, and it ultimately will lead to disobedience. This is very fundamental and very core to facing the fears in our life. Because at the end of the day, we may, when we embrace sin, and we do that at times, we don't put in the context of, I'm hating righteousness. We never think in those terms. We just say, well, I enjoy that. Or that's not so bad. We minimize, we do all that kind of thinking. But let's understand from a biblical perspective, the moment we embrace sin, we are saying, I hate righteousness. And I'm sure you've heard people say this, at the moment we sin, we're like operating as atheists, like there is no God in the world, because we're denying the fact that He's called us to obey and that there's consequences to this. So very important that when we're facing a choice and it's a choice between sinning and not sinning, that we step back and say, okay, what is the right response here? Is it to love God and deny myself and fear the Lord and obey? Or is it to embrace my pride and my lust and result in disobedience? And I got a couple of passages here that I thought would be helpful. Luke 9:23, this one. And He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That's a clear expression of fear and love of God. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and the Son of Man will be ashamed of him who comes in glory, in the glory of the Father and holy angels. And look at this one, Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honors, and life. And it doesn't always mean paycheck, big dollars. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be deceived to one, devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then Numbers 12:3. Now that Moses was, this one I really like. I want to see the connection here. Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Humility is one of the key relationships to the right fear. If you have the right fear of the Lord, the natural byproduct of that is going to be humility. So it's one of the great ways to face fear is to ask yourself, am I humbling myself in this situation, or am I exalting myself in the situation? And so when you see Moses being claimed in the scripture, now admit it, he did write Numbers. I've had unbelievers say, oh, that's really humble of Moses to write that, you know. I think this was inspired, okay? I think we can say that Moses didn't have that part. He probably looked at the Lord and said, really, going to let me write that? But very important connection we need to make between humility and the right kind of fear. And then Philippians 2:5, Paul just goes into it, you know, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we know Christ never feared, ever. Of course, he was the God-man, but he was also perfect without sin. And he was also the greatest example of humility, which is why Paul gives us the example. So this is a really key concept in order for us to face fear in our sanctification. At the moment, are we being humble? Are we really, truly sending ourselves and denying ourselves and carrying a cross, or are we exalting ourselves? Very key. Okay. Now, question. What is the most powerful emotion? What drives the will? And this is kind of a loaded question because, as we said earlier, fear is not just an emotion. It's a direction. It has a relational aspect and so forth. But I put Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. This is really amazing because here is rebellious Israel. Because of the covenant, he will forgive Israel. Now, in the passage of time, there would have been those Israelites who've rejected God, and they die in unbelief. But there's a remnant that he has redeemed and saved and is yet going to redeem in the tribulation. The Israel will be redeemed, and finally all the promises are going to be fulfilled. But what's very interesting about this idea of fear, again, back to love and hate, if we rightly fear in our sanctification, and that drives us to love God, we seek His forgiveness. And we can confess our sins, knowing, like Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, I have loved you in everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Rightly fearing the Lord is having this view of God that He's loving kind. And if we've talked to, I'm sure you've talked to unbelievers who have this tyrannical view of God. You know, like Dawkins and others, God's a baby killer. You know, he's a genocide. He's into genocide. I mean, they really use these terms that test the patience of God for the blasphemies that come. But if we hate, if we have the wrong kind of fear and we hate God, look what the attitude that is expressed. These will pay, or the combination will come. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from Him, the glory of His power. And so for those who've rejected, this is judgment. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 1:23, which is so important to remind us about the gospel. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. I put that in there because between the believer and unbeliever and fear, this is why they have problems sometimes dealing, because when they have real, genuine fears in their life, they're unwilling to come to the cross. They see it as foolishness to face these fears and address them. Instead, they'll suppress it and deny it. So very important that that when we experience issues in our walk of life, that we gotta face fear with the love of God and so forth. Okay, let me take this further. 2 Peter 2:19, especially in this concept of fear, okay? Peter, in the context of false teachers, which Pastor Kirk has been talking about, talks about how they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And this really captures the danger of the wrong fear of God. In fact, there's a connection here, not between the right fear and humility, but the wrong fear and idolatry. If we look deeper into this, we discover that when we don't rightly fear God, there is some idol in our life that we're worshiping. There's some idol in our life that we're not removing. And this is really, really key. There's something we're not willing to give up, and that's what leads us down the path. Now, we know Colossians 3:5, which is really kind of helps us bridge the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. In other words, in the Old Testament, they had these physical objects. They would bow down to them. They'd be crafty. Remember, Paul came in to Ephesus or one of those places, and he was disrupting the whole idol trade. When I was working A.C. Nielsen years ago when I lived here before, I had a Buddhist friend, a Hindu friend, and they had their little idols at their desk, which they bowed down to. They went to the temple, and they bowed down to these and offered burning sacrifices. Okay, we think in those terms of idolatry, but the New Testament looks beyond that and sees the idol for what is really what it is. It's an excuse. It's an avenue for immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. So when we look at the wrong fear of God, behind that is some idol that we are worshiping, some idol that we're unwilling to remove. So very important connection there. Okay? Any questions on that so far? Make sense? Okay. Now let's go, and this is another aspect to face the right fear. How do we rightly fear God, and how do we deal with the wrong kind of fears? And it's about viewing your future. And this is something that I've tried to cultivate in my own life, and that is frequently meditate on the future. Now, the way I do this, though, is very careful, because if you do it the wrong way, you're going to make the situation worse. Okay? First is make the most of your time. And Ephesians 5 talks about that. And how are you in Ephesians 5 yet, Steph, in the Ephesians class? Okay, yeah. So if you're in that class, you'll get more on that. But, you know, the Great Commission, serving in the body and so forth. And also, now this was in the context of tribulation, but it's still a principle that applies to us today, that we need to be on alert. We need to be looking for God working providentially and His return. The parable of talents, again, context of tribulation, but the principle still remains. God's given us a stewardship. How are we doing with that stewardship? Because one day we're going to face Him at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be condemned with the unbelievers, but we will be rewarded for the work that we've done. And so we have to be mindful of that. And so when you start to take, let's say, the wrong fears, and you eclipse those, and you eclipse all this, it makes that wrong fear more magnified. But if you can take, let's say, some present-day wrong fears and have it eclipsed by these right kind of things that are going to happen in the future, it can make that fear seem a little bit smaller. When you start to say, you know, I'm worrying about this, or I'm anxious, or I'm fearful, well, wait a minute. Lord's coming back. When He comes back, He's going to have a conversation with me. He's going to see everything I'm doing. And in this situation, if I don't obey and get my act in order, I'm forfeiting a reward. I'm going to displease my master. And so that can shrink the fear just by focusing on the importance of the future. And I put these three down here. This is something that's helped me, because people have asked me over the years, well, how do I know what God's going to reward, right? How do I know what really, really matters? And these three questions answers it. Whatever is done according to God's word and not your wisdom, that will be rewarded. What is done by the Holy Spirit, empowered, you know, as you're filled, not by the flesh, that will be rewarded. And what is done for God's glory, not yours, that'll be rewarded. Now, if you say to yourself, John, I can't do that perfectly. That's a good place to start. The Lord knows there's a mix in there, right? But He's able to discern your heart and motives and things like that. And He can separate the wheat from the chaff. So, but those are three questions you can always ask yourself of anything that you do. Okay, is this according to the Bible or my cleverness? You know, is this something that really is Spirit-led and Spirit-filled? Or am I just pushing this through my own strength, my own authority, and so forth? And what is done, is this really going to result in God getting the credit? Or am I going to be exalted in this situation? Those three questions are critical as you think about the future of your present activities that you're doing. Any questions on that? Make sense? Okay. Now, fear's relationship to laziness. I want to hit this one because this is very fascinating, this connection here. And I put this really at the top. If we perform our Christian duties responsibly, we avoid a lot of other problems, okay? Consequences and outcomes. So if we want to face fear in our life and deal with fears, the first place to begin is, what do I know that I'm supposed to be doing right now, and am I doing it? Because when you're focused on doing the right thing, the core, that is going to fill up your time, and that is going to get you aligned with the will of God. And that will allow you to say no to a lot of distractions. So let's recognize that just being obedient to the core responsibilities, best husband, best wife, best kid, you know, best teacher, best preacher, whatever the fill in the blank. Now, if you want, you can turn to Proverbs 26:13-16. I have the passage here, though. This is really interesting, this connection between laziness and fear. This is one of the reasons why people fall in to the fear trap. And it's fascinating to see what the scriptures say. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. Now today we would say, there's a terrorist in the street. You know, we might say something like that. And I don't wish to undermine some of those situations, you know, but, you know, with the Boston bombing, there's a bomb in the street, you know. There could be real fears, there could be not. But this is the sluggard's attitude. There's lions in the world, but that's not an excuse to not do what you need to do. And it goes further. Look at the next step. I love this image. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a slugger on his bed. You can hear just the bed creaking. I don't think they had wired bed back then, but if they did, we'd hear it. Okay, so notice that it goes from fear to now I'm just sleeping, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. There's a connection here. And think about it, because if you don't go out and have physical activity, the body starts to atrophy. And I'll be the first person to admit this. I have a job where I have to sit at the desk for 10, 12 hours a day. I have compression socks I have to wear so my blood flows properly to my feet. I was at one point where I went to the doctor and I said, look, my whole body's hurting. I can't get out of bed. Now, I'm not lazy. I'm just at a desk where there's no activity. And he wanted to put me on chemotherapy. And the next thing you know, it's going to be, he's saying, you've got psoriatic arthritis. And, you know, I'm thinking, I'm 46. I'm going to die, you know. And I said, no, I'm not going to go down that road. So got online, did some research and said, okay, do these things. And one of the big things was exercising every day. And since I've done that, all the pain's gone away. I'm managing it. And so it's interesting because if you don't have activity, you will sleep more. And it has that consequence. But it took some time to get over the pain of that and get back to normal. Okay, now look at this. Strength and weakness. The sluggard buries his hand in a dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. I mean, what a picture. Now, what's really going on here is even the most basic need, eating, is too difficult now for the sluggard. You see the consequences? And then the final nail in the coffin, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. The pride here, the denial, keeps him in that position. So you can see the lusts and the pride, and in the end, he's a sluggard. And that's the way. And so we can see the connection to laziness and fear. And I love Proverbs 6, which again talks about the sluggard. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Without naming names, we have someone we know, an acquaintance, very fearful person. And this is where they're at. I mean, if you could hear the statements that come out of this person's mouth, being afraid of this, be afraid of that. At the end of the day, they're not working. They're not willing to get a job. And they have all these imagined fears. And to see that in someone's life is like, whoa, I'm seeing the scriptures being lived out here. And this person is constantly in financial need. So this is real. Fears can take you to a place of poverty and pride and weakness that destroys your life and makes you a burden to everybody else in a wrong kind of way. Parable of the talents. You remember, first guy does a great job, Lord bless him. Second guy doubles the money, does a great job. But the third one, what does he do with his talent? He buries it. He says, I was afraid. And the Lord said, get out of here. You know, you're not welcome in the kingdom. So this is very real, that fear and laziness are connected. And I remember this when I was drinking and drugging, how I wanted to party and have fun. And as a result of that, I didn't make time for work and things like that. And then I created all these crazy situations. Like, good example, this one's kind of a funny story looking back. It wasn't so funny what happened. So I'm at a temp job, go out for lunch, and I get lost. I can't find my way back to the office. You know, totally geographically challenged, no GPS at this time. So I'm like, I'm a half an hour late, I'm an hour late, I'm going to lose this job. I got all these fears now. So what do? I know. I'll say, I got a ticket. So I call the guy up and I say, yeah, I got a ticket. And my car, they tried to take my car because I had proper registration. So one lie led to the next. So he says, okay, no problem. Just bring your ticket in tomorrow. I'm like, oh. So now I got another fear, right? If I just stayed there and ate food, I wouldn't be in this problem. So in my cleverness, I said, I know what I'll do. I've got a speeding ticket from when I was living in Omaha, Nebraska. Wait a minute, that's Omaha. I'm in Illinois. All right, I know what I'll do. I'll cut out small little letters, replace the O and the H and Xerox. He'll never know the difference. Well, that's what I did, and I kept the job. Not the moral of the story, all right? But it does reveal this total laziness and fear, and one will lead to the other, to the other. The next thing you know, your life is just chaotic. And so it's I never forget that, because that was bad. All right, I might edit that from the tape. So if I ever decide to run for political office, you know, something like that. Okay, now this is something that's very important too. Although fears can be organized and categorized, no two people experience fear the same way. And I share this for a couple of reasons. One, that we would be empathetic towards others, all right? And then also recognize that that you may be experiencing something very difficult, and it may be hard for others to understand. And it can change. Now, here's the top 10 human fears. Now, if you do a search for this, every list is different, all right? But there are some commonalities. The number one fear, speaking before a group. Hey, I've overcome that. Woo! But there was I should share this too. I was in freshman year high school. We had to get up and do a presentation, so it's an awkward time. And I had this styrofoam toothpick model of some molecules, and I came up to it. I said, I want to explain to this to you. Everyone stared at me. I start getting nervous. My hands start shaking, and I crushed the model in my hand. And all the styrofoams fall on the ball on the floor. Everyone's laughing. I totally blew it. I did not get in front of an audience for the next 6 years. I was terrified. But then in God's providence, He gave me a situation, and I did it, and I hit a home run, and I overcame my fears. And it was a reminder to me that sometimes, you know, fears are real. I was terrified of the audience. But if I come back and get in that saddle again and face that fear with Christ, because I wasn't saved back then, I can overcome that. And I really, truly believe that there's not one single fear in your life that you can't overcome. Not saying you won't be uncomfortable through the process, but you can find a way through that. As we know, 1 Corinthians, no temptation, right, can come upon us that God doesn't provide a way of escape. Heights. Anyone have fear of heights? All right. Those are real, especially when you're like in Colorado and you're looking over the edge of the Grand Canyon. insects, bugs. I had to put birds in there for my wife. The birds. Stephanie tells me a story how when she was younger, these birds came in her hair. And so every time we go to an arboretum, is that what they're called? Or butterflies? She's like, I'm not going in there. All right. And that fear has now gone into what? Kate has that now? She's like that way? Just gets passed on one generation to the next. Financial problems are real. When I was an unbeliever and had financial problems, this created all sorts of other issues. Deep water in the ocean. That's not metaphorical, that's literal. Okay, deep water. Sickness, and as we get older, this becomes more real. Death, number 7. Now, I like what Jay Leno says. He says, I guess we'd rather be in the casket, dead, than delivering the eulogy. I thought that was pretty funny. fear of flying. This is a very real one. Fortunately, I've overcome that. But I went into a person had one of those four-seater planes, a little Cessna plane. That took it to another experience. Here's some guy, you know, oh, yeah, I got my license. I've been flying. And there's this little plane. It's like, woo, you know. And of course, you're with four other guys, so you can't show any fear. All right. Loneliness. This can be more difficult as we get older or even right now, a single person. And dogs. For those of you who like to take a walk, this is very real. So be careful. But, you know, they can be different, and each of us experience these at different times in different ways. All right, now let's have a little more here. We also know, like I said, understand the world, and these are some of the things that come into our life. Some are used as a way of facing fear, like drugs and alcohol, food, coveting, stealing, financial. I mean, you can just see this list. This is just, you know, just a sampling of some of the things that can come into our life and misdirect us if we don't rightly respond with the proper fear. Okay, now, how do you do this in a practical way? And that's why this will be downloadable, because this is a lot. But this is some real practical advice to begin to identify the fears in your life and face them. Because let's understand something. A wrong fear in your life is keeping you from growing. Wrong fear of your life is keeping you from communion with the Lord. The wrong fear of life will keep you from receiving rewards. And it affects your relationships. It affects everything. So if we want to grow as a believer, we've got to identify these. So first thing I recommend, this is really simple, is keep a journal. Make sure no one else sees it. Lock and key, hide it, whatever. That's another fear. We won't deal with that. All right. But this is okay in this example. All right. Note the exact times you're most fearful, when it starts, when it stops. See if there is a pattern. I noticed when I was, I wasn't saved, but I had stopped drinking, went to rehab. And every time around that year, I just got uncomfortable. And it was just really weird. And I noticed that. So now that I notice that, I don't worry about it anymore. Note the specific circumstances, people, events, smells. What thought, person, place, event kicked off the fearful thought? See if there's a connection. If you're discovering that reading certain websites, going hearing certain news people. Like I go to a website, it's a conspiracy theory website. It's kind of entertaining at times. But I like it because it's an alternate view, and that helps me be sensible. But sometimes you can get a little, let's just say, overzealous on some of the things. And Stephanie's reminding me, John, I think you're being a little absurd here. But there are real. I mean, we've all been through Y2K, right? We did some things for that to prepare. Some of that was wise. And then certainly thereafter, there was some great specials on generators after that experience. But it's now everyone has some nice generators, so good thing. And if something did go wrong, I would be thankful I got one of those generators. Okay, note precisely the content of the fearful thoughts. Very important you write down the words you're thinking. Note what actions, this is key, what you thought you should do and should not do. Okay. In other words, when you start thinking the fear, there are going to be this kind of fight or flight or flee kind of reaction. So write down, I need to do this. And then later you can go and compare, would that have been a biblical choice or not? Note how and when the fear thoughts subsided. What came into your life that made the fear subside? Was it the passage of time? Maybe you're just experiencing this fear for like an hour per day and that's all it is. Well, knowing that is huge, because you say, all right, it's going to be a little rough ride for the next 60 minutes, but I know it's going to end. Let's get focused on being obedient, okay? Then try to identify the topic of fear. What category is it in? and then using a topical Bible, see if the topic is mentioned in the Bible and what it says. Determine the right biblical response and steps to face and overcome the fear. Now, this is where you might want to bring in the elders or a close friend who's got someone with biblical knowledge and begin to try to make that connection. What is this fear connected to? Many times fears are dealing with loss. I'm going to lose something. That's why that idol concept is so important. Here's some additional questions to ask. Is the object of fear connected to unconfessed or ongoing sin? Very, very important. Always the first place to start is with sin, because 9 times out of 10, that's where most fears are coming out of. Is the object of fear something in or out of your control to remove? Okay, we've got a bad economy, you know. If the dollar crashes, what's going to happen in my job? What's going to happen in my family? How am I going to take care of them? That's totally out of my control. Now, I can do some things. I can save a little food, but that'll just buy me a little time. So when I start thinking through this, I have to identify what is in my control and what is out of my control, and be content with that. When will this fear be realized? Is it something that is immediate and imminent? If I got my foot on the pedal and I'm doing 100 miles an hour, it's probably imminent that the cops are going to find me and pull me over, all right? But if I'm doing, 5 miles over, do I really need to be, it's probably not a problem to get pulled over. And again, that's a bad example on that latter one, but that's a really bad example. I'll have to X that one from the tape too. All right. But the idea is that, is it imminent or is it something that really is distant and improbable? That's the key I want to get at here. What is the worst that can happen? Now, this may, for some of you, make the fear worse. Well, the worst could be this. And then we go down that road. And we got to be careful, but we try to be objective here. What is the worst that can happen? I work at a business where we take people's financial data and put it in a cloud, in a computer. And it's amazing some of the fearful questions I get. And so some will say, well, especially the Canadian customers, they're kind of funny. And they go, all right, so where's your data? I said, it's in the U.S. Well, the NSA has been spying and I don't really feel comfortable with this. So I'm like, okay, I got to deal with this. What's the worst that can happen? So then I start walking through, and I always say this at the end. I said, listen, I think those are all legitimate concerns. So I want to empathize with them. But I say, listen, if a nuclear bomb goes off or, this data center fails, let me tell you, this QuickBooks file is the least of your problems. Okay. And they're like, yeah, you're right. That's true. And so sometimes you got to think about what's the worst that can happen. And sometimes if that really happens, well, then everything else is already taking place and that's going to be a bigger concern. Focus on your daily obedience to Christ and your gifts in serving. Of all the reading I've done and everything else, it always comes back to the same thing. Focus on immediate obedience and start serving others. Get your focus off of you. Get your focus on others. That is transformative. And it also enriches your life. It results in a reward and blessing. And you may discover, that someone may have some wisdom that can help you along the way. And so it's a great way to face your fears that way. Remember, the safest, surest place and the only place is obeying God's will, God's word. I've always believed this thought. I am immortal until it's time for me to die. Right? No one is going to take my life unless the Lord permits it. So I'm not fearing death because I know when it's time to go, it's time to go. Lord says I can't add or subtract. And I know that if I'm being obedient to His will, whatever the outcome is going to be His will, and I can take joy and security in that. And that's pretty awesome. It's not to say there won't be pain and suffering, because we know Stephen was right in the middle of the Lord's will, but he died, persecuted for doing that. But God gave him the grace, didn't He? So he could say to his enemies, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's amazing. Remember that persecution for righteousness has been the historical Christian norm. It still is outside the U.S., even though there's some of that and it's rising. This is the norm. It's hard to think in those terms here in America, but it's coming. Now, is that a fear? I don't know. But if I wrongly respond to that, that could become an idol in my life, fearing that they may take away the right to preach against this or that and the other thing. I should do everything I can to be obedient. I should be involved in making sure that that doesn't happen. But if it happens, it happens, and I have to act accordingly. and obediently. Okay, now, what are some daily disciplines to fear the Lord rightly? Obviously, prayer, right? I have Psalm 2. I have Psalm 2 here. There's a reason why I put that in there, so let me bring that up. Yeah, Psalm 2:12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. And again, that picture of doing homage to the Son is someone who's unrepentant and needs to repent. But if we rightly fear the Lord, he's a refuge. And so are we praying in a way, are we communing with the Lord, a daily relationship where we're in our life experiencing the trust and the hope that comes with praying daily? The days that I'm praying regularly are the days I just am more obedient. The days I'm able to handle the stress, the days I'm able to handle the difficult circumstances. Praying is not just that mechanical thing, as we know. It's a real communication with the Lord. Reading and memorizing the Word, absolutely critical. We all know this. If you have a specific fear and there's a specific verse, it tells you how to respond to that. Memorize that verse so you can recall it and face it. That's huge in that particular process. Self-examination, dealing with sin. 2 Corinthians talks about that. The Lord's Supper, another example of that, Galatians 6:4. In the habit of confessing sin, we know how critical that is. Putting off sin and putting on righteousness, getting our life in order so that we're pleasing the Lord, removes a lot of fear. Don't neglect your gifts and services. Service. Make sure you have some way to express your giftedness right now. And if you're not, talk to the pastors, the elders, and look for a simple way to serve. It may not be, you can start off small, become faithful in a little, and then expand that. Don't neglect fellowship. There's strength in numbers, and there's a reason why God gave us the body. We need each other. And I'll guarantee you, every fear that someone's had, someone else in this body has experienced it and overcome it. That's why God puts us together and fits us together. So we need fellowship. We need to have individuals and friends we can trust and share that can pray for us and help us. Yesterday, I took my GRE. Didn't do as well as I would like. I had butterflies. That's the first time I had butterflies in my stomach in a long time. But once I got into the exam and it was time, butterflies subsided, but I knew Pastor Kirk was praying for me. You know, he reminded me of that today, and I was so thankful, and that was helpful. Because once I got in, I was relaxed, and away I went. Now, I wish he could have prayed to have wisdom like Daniel, 10 times smarter than everybody else. I didn't get that special dispensation, so I got to retake the test. Okay? That's right, God's will. Yeah, I just told my wife yesterday, I'm so stupid. Ugh. You know, I can't pass this test. Imitate Christ. When we start to look off of ourselves and we focus on Christ, how did he handle situations? Then we begin to get our focus off of them. Look at the great heroes in the faith. How did they do these things? Their life wasn't easy, but they did persevere. They made tough choices and they lived with them. And so, you know, it's funny how people talk the Old Testament, how there's all these types of Christ, and there is. But if you really step back from it, all it is that these are the people who are obeying God. And because they're obeying God, of course they're going to look like a type of Christ, because they're imitating God. And so they're wonderful pictures. Joseph is a type of Christ, because in almost every situation, he responds the way Christ would have responded. Pretty amazing. And then this is so important. If you need to make a list, remember God's past faithfulness, not only to you, but to other believers. Now, the past is not always when you go and buy an investment. The past is not indicative of the future when you make the investments. In other words, we're saying just because something had a great stock return doesn't mean it's going to be great stock return in the future. What I'm getting at is some of these promises in the Old Testament, some of the victories, you know, those were specific situations. We talked about Meshach, Abednego, those guys, Shadrach. That was a special situation. And if we find ourselves in front of a King Nebuchadnezzar being ready to be tossed in the fire, probably a good chance the Son of Man is not going to show up and get us out of there. All right? They're going to look and say, yep, fireplace works, you know? But the principle is, you know, oh, King, it's not none of your business who I worship, and it's not for you to say, but if you decide, you know, chop off my head, whatever, go do it, because I'm not going to recant. And that's how, for example, during the Reformation, many of those Christians responded, I refuse to recant. I mean, we need to understand the history of people behind us. You know, today we have this whole Catholics and evangelicals coming together. There are real significant doctrinal differences. And those differences resulted in the death of people. If you said, I believe baptism is a symbol, you're going to get killed. If you say, and that's killed by the Catholic Church, if you say the Lord's Supper is just a symbol, anathema, you will be killed. This is real. And the people who have come before us laid down their lives for these truths. Should we not, in our time, be faithful to do the same and have that willingness? And I had to throw this in here just because it is important. Our body is the vehicle. And if it's not properly maintained, just like a car, if it's not properly maintained, it's going to have problems. And so a little bit of exercise, a little bit of right eating, a little bit of regular sleep will make a big difference. I know that in seminary when I was averaging like 4 hours of sleep a night, you know, it's funny now, but it wasn't then, remember? You know, I remember one time I was so tired and I couldn't get back in the bed. I probably shared a story. And so I'm sleeping on the kitchen floor and Stephanie comes in. She gets all fearful, thought I died right there, you know. But when I don't have proper sleep, I'm a little bit more on edge. I'm not able to respond in a godly way. Now, we know seasons will ebb and flow and there's sacrifice times. But as a pattern, when I was doing counseling, one of the first questions we would ask when someone was really struggling, what is your lifestyle like? When you go to bed, when you get up, you know, so forth. And difficult situation in your life can sometimes remove your sleep and make you stay up all night thinking and thinking and thinking. And so it's really important to get this body maintained properly. That can do so much to help in dealing with fears and so forth. Anxiety and worry, which is another part of our life. Did you know that Philippians 4, 6 through 9 is like the definitive passage? This is the wisdom of God. This is so cool. He says in Philippians 4, 6, this is a verse that needs to be memorized for any of you who might be experiencing anxiety at any time, and you will. It's not when, or it's not if, it's more when. But look at this, be anxious for nothing. All right, I'm worrying. Paul says, no, don't be anxious, all right? So how does he deal with, what is the Christian's way to deal with worry? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, very important, let your requests be made known to God. That is awesome. So it's not prayer and supplication and I'm really mad that I don't have what I want. Now you're exposing an idol in your life, but with thanksgiving. And then this is interesting because you have the peace of God here and then you have the God of peace down here, kind of bookends. But, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not to say that you're going to, how do I say this? It allows you, what this passage is getting at, it allows you that in the storm, you're in the eye of the hurricane. That's probably the best example I can illustrate when it says peace of God. The hurricane is still going on, but you're in that center, the eye, where you have a trust and knowing that God's will is being worked out in your life, you're being obedient, and you're responding to the situation biblically. It's not taking away the storm in all cases, but it's allowing you to under that trial, under that situation, be trusting the Lord through the process. Very, very important. And that's the peace that's being described here. And then look what happens. The next thing Paul says is, okay, you've prayed now. Let me teach you how to think. Because if you're going to face your fears, you've got to have the right kind of thoughts. It's really pretty fundamental. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. I love that because the first problem with the wrong kinds of fears is that we're thinking something that's not true. So it brings us right back to it. Whatever is honorable. This right thinking is going to produce a right behavior ultimately. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's anything in any excellence and if anything worthy, see those words, anything is being all comprehensive, worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is the Christian's meditation. This is not the East Asian, empty your mind. No, this is fill your mind with the right thoughts in order for you to face this. And what's so awesome about that, those things, is it gives you that path through whatever situation you're in. And then it comes to the last part, do. I love this because God doesn't just leave us praying, doesn't just leave us thinking. He calls us to action because he recognizes that the only way to face a fear, the only way to overcome fear is to face that fear. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, my example, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, the promise is that if you begin with prayer, think rightly and obey, you'll experience more intimacy with the Lord. And when you experience more intimacy with the Lord, suddenly the fears subside. Because as you love God and you trust Him, all these things you realize are really under His control. And you know that He's got your best interest at stake. So anything that happens to you is for your good, for your reward. As a father chastens a son, a father loves a son, so God's loving you. And all we got to do is, as we've mentioned before, just think back to Job. You know, none of us are going to have that kind of situation happen to us, hopefully. But even in that, in the end, I love how God gives Job double back, right? His wife has the same amount of kids again. he gets twice the wealth back, everything back. You know, pretty amazing. And so very, very important. So this is the formula. Don't you kind of get frustrated when it's like, Lord, it's so simple. Why is it so hard? And that's a very important thing. Let's understand that facing our fears is simple to understand, but sometimes it's hard to do. Okay. Now, I thought this would be very helpful on the internet. All these acronyms, false evidence appearing real, forget everything and run, face everything and recover, failure expected and received, false emotions appearing real, feeling everything's awful real, fighting ego against reality, forever escaping and retreating, forgetting everything's all right, frantic effort to appear real, frustration, ego, anxiety, resentment, future events already ruined. I love that perspective. In a bad way, you know, it's like fear can do that. It can ruin something that's really good. Face everything and rejoice. And that's Christian view. So this can show you how we can easily take fear the right or wrong way. Even the world understands that. All right, so how do you face any fear? Again, carrying along this way in this practical way. First and foremost, do you desire to glorify God more than, and then just fill in the blank? For example, being understood, be accepted, be saved. You probably talked about this, Pastor Kirk, with peer pressure, right? If our desire is to glorify God, first and foremost, these other things start to subside. Are you willing to sin to fulfill your desires? This will end in conflict. So to face fear is to, are you willing to obey to fulfill God's desire? James 1 talks about that. Okay, recognize that the only way to experience the love of God is through obedience. John 14:21. Let me just read that again, just as a quick reminder. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's a wonderful way to face a fear. The next one. We have to stop obsessing with self and love and serve God and others. John 13:12. Let me pull that one up real quick here. John 13:12. So when he had washed their feet, remember the foot washings, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I have do. And then it goes on about being slaves, not greater than master, and so forth. And so it's a beautiful picture of here's God himself, once again, humbling himself to serve. That's how we deal with fear. Fear is sinful. This is biblical. When you attribute more power to what you fear than what the Bible allows. In other words, you got to be careful of taking a legitimate fear and either maximizing or minimizing it, because that is not right as well. Let me go to Luke 12. This one you'll recognize as soon as I read it. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than what they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one whom, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So when we have a wrong fear, an example, wrongly fearing man, that is quite displeasing to the Lord. But immediately the Bible gets us to have the right kind of fear. That kind of fear is for God. And fear is sinful when it attributes to God characteristics that are inconsistent with his nature. And we've heard people say this, I said this earlier, you know, God is, how dare God send someone to hell? I hate God for that. And if you've dealt with unbelievers, that's a very real issue that comes up in evangelism. Or, you know, the atheist, God's a tyrant. You know, when we, now that's an unbeliever response. We expect that. But sometimes as Christians, we tend to have a wrong view of God in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our trial. We've got to guard against that. We have to remind ourselves he's a good, loving father with our best interests at stake. And that's always the right thought. Very helpful. By the way, a lot of these came from a journal of modern ministry, Helping People with Crippling Fear by Lou Priolo. He's got a great book on anger, and Jay Adams. So all this stuff isn't just made up. Some people really thought through on this topic. I'd add a couple more here. Fear is sinful when one fears what God forbids him to fear. Let me say that again. Fear is sinful when one fears what God forbids him to fear. So God says, don't fear it. And you say, I'm going to fear it. We got a problem. For example, the Bible forbids us from fearing people, man. Now, we're not talking about respect and honor that's due. We're talking about an inappropriate kind of fear. The Bible forbids us from inordinately fearing our environment and circumstances. Psalm, this may surprise you, 46:1. God is our, let me see if that's the one, yeah. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Interesting how that psalmist is dealing with fear. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Now, this may be referring to future time, tribulation, when all the world goes chaotic. But the idea, though, is that we should not fear, even if these things are happening in the world. You know, we lived in California for a little while, and earthquakes are a pretty common occurrence. And there's individuals who have an out-of-control fear versus that. And then there's others who, you know, okay, I understand, I got to take precautions. This is just part of the life and risk of living here. The Bible forbids us from fearing bad news. This is before the internet and the tabloids, man. Check this out. Light arises in darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Love all those things. Is that the right one? Oh, four. Yeah. Okay. That was the first part. And then jump down to 7 and 8. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. Trust in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. And we'll go, that's another whole other issue there. But the idea is that I will not fear evil tidings. Bad news. Things are coming on the front that are bad. And if you've spend any time on any conspiracy website, you got plenty of them in there. But even the news today, you know, everyone's always saying this is bad and that's bad. And then fear is sinful when it's rooted in the loss of some cherished, idolatrous desire. For example, look at the relationship between money and the fear of poverty. Now, I just read an interesting article about people who won the lottery, you know, big money. And there's a common thread in all of them. They're all miserable. And it turned out that the greatest, you know, gift they thought, what they really wanted, ended up being a terrible situation. And people who have a lot of money don't want to lose it. Approval, rejection and conflict. That's the opposite. Control, losing control. Intimacy, contrast and loneliness. Pleasure versus boredom. Their own lives versus losing them. We should be like the scripture says, hey, whether I'm rich, Lord, don't make me so rich that I'll forget you. Don't make me so poor that I have to steal. Let me be content. And a lot of this is, at the heart of it, contentment. Now, one of the things that, we're not quite there yet. Here's another great quote. I love this one. Now, this is in the context of salvation, but it's still appropriate. If you fear your remedy, what shall cure the fear of your disease? Right? If you're sick and the only solution is a vaccine and you're afraid of needles, nothing I can do for you if you're not going to take that needle. Consider what a horrible injury, and this is the other side, thinking wrongly about God, injury it is to God to think of him as you do of the devil. Now, this is, again, probably in the context of witnessing an unbeliever. As an enemy to humble, willing souls, and a destroyer of them, as an adversary to them, that diligently seek him, of whom he's a lover and rewarder. In other words, you have a whole group of people who are attributing these things to God that really should be attributed to the devil. And yet we know the character of God. He's a lover and a rewarder. How, what an injury that is every day. I mean, I get someone who thinks wrongly about me, and that gets me upset. How in the world does God stay patient and steadfast, right, when all billions of people have wrong views of him and attribute to him things that he never did or said? Couple more thoughts. Fear is sinful when it's so paralyzing that it keeps you from fulfilling our biblical responsibility, when it keeps you from loving God and your neighbor. Fear is sinful when it's rooted in selfishness rather than love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 kind of gets at this. We know the love chapter, right? Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take an account of wrong suffered. And we know how the rest of that passage goes. Right love is being more concerned with what I can give rather than what I can get. And this is pretty fundamental, but again, this helps us face our fear. Selfishness is being more concerned with what I can get and what I can give. So when you deal with fear, ask the question, how am I loving in this situation? Am I wanting to serve or am I wanting to be served? Fear is being more concerned with what I might lose than what I might give. And that's another perspective. Fear and selfishness are the sins of commission, okay? Lack of love for God and neighbor are the sins of omission. And so it's very important that when you think about fear, the two concepts is, what am I doing that I should do or not do? And then the other side equation, what am I not doing that I should be doing? Or what am I not doing? Yeah, that other one is fine. Okay. Man pleaser, watch out for this one. Unpleasant consequences keep and paralyze you from loving God and loving others. When we try to make other people happy, we got to be careful where that balance is. It's important that we do love others and honor others and respect others and love them, but we're not doing that with the wrong motive. Deal with unresolved past guilt. This is so critical. Psalm 103, it's a lot in the Psalms. As far as the east from the west, so far as removed our transgressions from us. We have to remember that. I was in the island of Kiribati. You remember that. This lady, the whole society had ostracized her because of a divorce in her. And this is an island like 8,000 people, so everyone knew her. She was just kicked out of society, though she lived there. She was mentally disturbed because for 20 some odd years, the whole society had shunned her, like the scarlet letter, right? And she was in a place in her life where she no longer felt she could be forgiven. And she, when we were there as guests, they had this like dance, and so the elders there and were there, and she just jumps on the dance floor. It's not really like a dance floor, like a disco. It's, you know, that's where they do these ritual dances and stuff. So it's a little more subdued, okay? No disco ball or anything like that. So she gets on this floor, and she literally bows herself down before the elders of the city, weeping and crying and asking for their forgiveness. And everyone ignored her. Just ignored her. I can't even imagine. So we end up later reaching out to her and shared with her Christ and prayed with her and told her she's forgiven if she's willing to embrace that. But her guilt was so significant, it had literally made her bonkers. Was making her do things that were, you know, just odd. So it has amazing consequences. I've been into insane asylums visiting people, and I'd say half of them are dealing with past guilt that they can't deal with because they've refused to accept the Savior's remedy. And so this has a terrible connection to fear. Recognize the miseries and consequences with a life paralyzed by sinful fear. And there's some proverbs there that can help you. One more quote. This is important, the difference in these words. The more you are mortified, the less you'll be terrified. It is the strength of our affections that puts so much strength into our afflictions. Here's what's going on here. What he's trying to say is, and the term mortified is putting the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, to death. And if we take these affections, our lusts, our pride, and we mortify those, okay, then the strength of what could happen to us, the hurt and harm that would come, is minimized. But if we energize those in a wrong way, then our afflictions will increase. It's a really amazing concept there. And then nothing can afflict you independent of God's permission. And I love what Christ says to Pilate. This is great. What if Pilate thought about this after the fact? So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Beating on his breast. You know, that's added between the white lines. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Speaking of Judas, I believe. That's very powerful concept to understand. Understand how fear can be imposed from past to present. You know, like public speaking experience I told you about. We can have a past fear and it can find itself in the present. We can't let it do that. There is a connection between fear and undisciplined thinking. Imagination can be our worst enemy, but right thinking, disciplined thinking, can be our greatest help. And 2 Timothy 1:7, you know, kind of speaks to that. Let me just jump on that real quick. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." That word discipline means right thinking, sound mind. That is part of our life. Self-control, discipline, and a properly prioritized mind. Fear, wrong fear, is a result of an undisciplined mind and an undisciplined life. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Such a great reminder in any situation, fearful or not. We have to have that long view at the horizon and saying, this present day situation is not, it's small compared to this future glory. So let's persevere through the situation. And that's the context in Romans there. And then I wanted to spend just a moment, I got a couple more. 2 Corinthians, the difference between godly and worldly sorrow. This is really another important aspect when you think about right and wrong fears. "I now rejoice, now that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." If someone is truly repentant, they forget their past sins because they know it's been removed, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. "For behold, what earnest this very thing, this godly sorrow is produced in you." Look at the attitude, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. "In everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter." True repentance, truly facing your fears, always results in a transformed life. Something very obvious that everyone can see. And then lastly, I wanted to mention just a few moments on this. Part of connecting to fear is also anger. I do believe that. And so I just got a couple points here on anger. Anger will, you know, obviously comes out of the heart, but it's connected to our word, it's connected to our deeds, it's connected to our thoughts. Psalm 11, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." I bring up that point because if anyone has a right to be angry, it's God. He is the one that everyone has sinned against. And yet, he is patient, and his example to us is he's forgiving. Trials, testing, and temptation are there to prune you, to test you, and to discipline you. So if we get angry over that situation, then there's probably some fear or some sin that we're not dealing with rightly. We know the perspective they have. All things work out for good. Genesis 15:20, "You meant evil, God meant for good." Where is your anger directed recently and typically? This can help you see maybe what's really going on, what you fear. Because sometimes anger is the symptom. Underneath is an unresolved fear. So are you angry at God, self, people, situations? Wrong ways to handle fear, there's a whole bunch of proverbs there. The right ways to handle anger, there's a whole bunch of examples there. And God doesn't say in some cases there is a righteous indignation. I think there's a right to be angry, but there's a right way to express it and a right way to work through it. Consider your position. This is a hard one sometimes for us. We are a slave to God. And we need to, and a slave has no rights. It has no will. That is the picture that God gives to us in God's Word. In other words, when you're facing anger over a situation or circumstances, concentrate on God's rights rather than yours. And that will deal with the fear as well. Becoming self-controlled can help remove future conflicts, renew the mind, redirect your actions, redeem the tongue. And don't forget your witness. This is a really important one. 1 Peter 2:10, which says, "For you once were not a people." Is that the right one? But now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Keep going on. That's why. Next verse. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, when you witness today, there's a possibility, if you're being obedient, you're reflecting Christ, that witness one day may be remembered by that unbeliever who one day then gets saved. And so never forget your witness. This is really hard, you know, at times when situations are difficult. And then Richard Bastard said, I'm not going to go through all these, it'll be on the PowerPoint because we're running out of time, but it's very fascinating, the Puritans, how they dealt with grief and trouble. And he's got a whole bunch of these. I'll just pick a few. Obviously, he says, make sure you're saved. That was his first starting point, too, which is pretty neat. "Renew not the wounds of conscience by renewed willful gross sin." Don't go back. "Be well acquainted with the general ground of hope and the mercy of God, the office and death of Christ, and the free universal offer of pardon, grace, and the life in the new covenant. Look always on your remedy when you look on your misery. When you find any dangerous sin or sign in you, presently consider what is your duty in order to your recovery and escape." They always had this picture of escaping sin, like a, you know, really right view. "Remember your causes of joy as well as your causes of sorrow, that each may have their due, and your joy and sorrow may be both suited to their cause." Down here, "Afflict yourselves no further than God or man afflict you. But remember, if you think that you have too much already against your wills, how foolish and self-contradicting is to lay a great deal more willfully upon yourself." In other words, watch out for legalism. Watch out for overdoing, not accepting God's promises when he has forgiven you. "Learn to be pleased and satisfied in the will of God. Trust your Heavenly Father who knows what you need." That can be difficult. "Observe," number 15 there, "observe the mischiefs of excessive sorrow that you may feel what reason you have to avoid it." There can be a time to grieve, but there can be a time when that grieving needs to stop. "Govern your thoughts, suffer them not to muse and feed on those objects which cause you grief." So there's some really good Puritan principles there that will be helpful. And we did it, only a couple minutes extra. You guys have been awesome. Is there any questions, just in general, something maybe I didn't cover in the last three sessions on fear? Anything that you're perplexed about still that I probably won't be able to answer because it's too perplexing? Well, you guys have been awesome. Well, let me go ahead and close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, as we leave today and we think about the last 3 weeks, we know, first and foremost, that you are a great God who loves us, who has saved us and redeemed us, and that all things are working out for our good and your glory. We recognize as frail, feeble children of dust that we do have these fears. Some of them are natural and normal, but some, because of sin, morph into something that's not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I pray with as we think about these last 3 weeks that we revisit these scriptures in our own life, that we would, when a fear comes in our life, we begin to ask the question, what is the right way to respond here? We don't want to minimize. We don't want to maximize. We want to rightly respond in every situation. And let us call upon one another for prayer, for encouragement, so that, Lord, we become a truly, rightfully God-fearing people that pleases you. Help us overcome those other fears that so easily paralyze us or undermine your work through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.